So that video was created by a church in the States and has kind of gone viral. It has millions and millions of watches, views in the last couple of months, I think. And my favorite part is the car part when he goes out and he sees his car is wrapped up. He has a car. And after I watched that video, I walked out of my house and saw in my driveway my 2007 Nissan Sentra that used to belong to my grandfather. And I started jumping up and down. I got a car. So my neighbors maybe think I'm crazy. But it's such a good reminder because there's this, you know, at this time of year, it's kind of all the times of the year, but especially at this time of year, we're bombarded with ads that are trying to tell us not to be content. You need something else. You need more stuff. And if you had one of these, you'd be happy. And if somebody gave you one of those, you'd be happy. And if you just got more and more and more and more, things would get better for you. And that's being drilled in us so that we go and buy more and more things. And it reveals in us that bit of discontentment that we often have. Trying to race around. And for some of us, it's stressful because December, as Christmas comes, we feel a lot of pressure when it comes to our budget. If you have kids, maybe you really want to make sure that they have amazing presents. And if they're going to compare to their friends, what'd you get? You want to make sure they have awesome stuff and that they're not disappointed. And maybe there's different traditions that you have and things that you want to experience and they all cost money. And maybe there's that tension in the budget and maybe a tension in your heart a little bit of what do I want? How am I going to get it? And I think that video just powerfully and kind of a funny way reminds us that we have so much. And what if we started looking at it, you know, for those of us who have a car, you walk out and if you just thought, oh yeah, I have a car, it's been provided for me. And oh yeah, the water comes out of the tap when I turn it on. And oh yeah, the lights go on when I hit the switch and I have food in the refrigerator. And if we were reminded that all these things were really good gifts, what that would do to our hearts and how it might change our celebration. And I'm hoping that in our celebrations this Christmas, as you think through the kind of things that you're going to do, and I'm with you on the fact that I'm going to spend a little more money on food this month and I'm going to buy presents for people that I love, my family and people close to us, and really enjoy that. And people are going to get me some stuff too. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. And I'm going to enjoy all of that. But, you know, how could we change our mindset? How could we really enjoy and celebrate the holidays, celebrate Christmas in the best possible way? And I believe that the antidote for discontentment, the antidote for always thinking we need more and we want to consume more starts with gratitude and generosity. It starts with realizing, wow, I've been blessed with so much. That all these things that I have, all these services that are available to me, all these things that I enjoy have been a great gift of God, and to be able to take that gratitude and turn it outwards in generosity. And I believe generosity does a couple of things. One is certainly it helps people that we are generous towards. But number two, it also does something inside of us, that it continues to change who we are way deep down underneath us, because I believe we were created to be generous people. Just as God is a generous God, we were created in His image to give to other people, to provide for needs, and there to find a little bit of peace of who we actually are when we're generous. We're living out, I believe, who we actually are. And so lots of us, you're sitting there today and you probably think, man, I would love to be generous. I'd love to maybe give more than I have in the past, or to find ways to do that on a consistent basis. That's who you really are. I believe that's deep inside of us and we want to exercise it. And celebrations are a great time to kind of tweak our minds back into that space where we can be generous and exercise it. Celebration has a key role in remembering that everything we have is a gift from God, and it reminds us that we are to manage the things that we have. That if you read through the scriptures, one of the things we find out is that for the people who have faith in God, one of the things we're told or taught is that God provides everything that we have. We often think of being so independent and self-sufficient that everything I have is a product of what I have earned and how hard I've worked, and we do work hard for our money and the things that we have. But it brings us back to remembering that God has given us everything that we have and we become managers of it. It passes through us and we have the opportunity to decide, where do our resources go? Where are we going to funnel those resources? And so as we come to Christmas and we think of celebration, which is a very, by the way, we're going to continue to talk about, it's what this series is about. Celebrating is a very godly thing to do, and having good fun enjoyable, refreshing celebrations is a very godly thing to do. We read about it all through Scripture. The way that we celebrate can set us up to just do amazing things for us, deep inside of us, and for people around us in our world. So if you have a Bible and you want to join me in Deuteronomy chapter 14, I want to read you a couple of verses from there. This is a passage that years ago really struck me and stayed with me. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 says this: "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain or your wine and of your oil and of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set up his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetites crave. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." Here's why that stayed with me. I was reading this years ago. I think I was reading through the Bible, and I got to this passage, and I read that, and all of a sudden, I look up from the Scripture, and it was sort of like one of those moments where the heavens open, and you see the glory of God shining around you, and I thought to myself, did God just command his people to have a barbecue? Because that's what it sounds like to me. Take a bunch of your money, and your herds, you know, if you're a shepherd or your grains, whatever stuff you've had, take 10% of it, go to where God's dwelling. And if that's too far for you, sell a bunch of the stuff, turn it into money, and then go buy supplies and have a big barbecue. If you know me, you know I'm a big barbecue guy. It's one of my favorite things to do. So I'm reading this, thinking, this is it. God is so good. Hey, people, go have a big barbecue. This is my commandment to you. It reminds us last week we were going, in one of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder people. Don't steal stuff. Make sure you take one day every week off and rest. And you go, yes, that's a good one. I love that one. We were reminded that God doesn't just give us all these rules that are really hard to follow and that drain us out of life. God wants to give us life, an enjoyable life, and to remind us how good he is. And one of the ways he does that is by reminding us over and over to celebrate. Go get a bunch of good food. Get everybody together. Come together in that central place so that you're not by yourselves. And throw a big feast. Have a barbecue. So when I was back in school, I was working for this church doing youth group. And I was coming to my end of my time there, and I was moving away, and so I was finishing up. And, some people have life verses from the Scriptures. They go, yeah, this is how I'm going to live my life. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, or I know the plans I have for you, and on and on and on, and these different ones from the Scripture that pop out. So I'm leaving, and it was my last day of this youth group, and there was a big year-end party, and they gave me a gift. And the gift was this metal box, really nice. And when I opened it up, it was all barbecue utensils, like really nice stuff. And they put a plaque on the box, and it was verses from this section. And that's when I knew I had got through to these people. I had really taught them something. They knew what was important. The word of God was being proclaimed, and people's lives were being transformed. That was a good day. So this is kind of my life verse. Go have a barbecue. That's my summary. I love it. But celebration is important to God. It reminds us of the joy that he wants to have, that the things he's created are good, that we don't have this separation between things that are serious and spiritual and good and things that are just normal and physical. But they come together, and God has given us all the things that we have around us for our flourishing and enjoyment. And it's a really good thing. And it reminds me when I read something like this of Christmas, because it's a time where for a lot of us, we're going to get together and we're going to be with people that we love and care about, and we're going to have a big feast, and there's going to be lots of food and enjoyment and music and dancing and all the rest of it. And that is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. That is a really good part of being a person of faith. Reminds us of so many good, wonderful things. So let me dive into a couple of things about this passage. This passage starts by talking about the tithe, and it's really about what tithing is all about. And this is for the people of Israel. This is part of their laws as they were setting up, and God was making them a people and talking about how are we going to live together and what are the principles that we're going to live by as people of faith who have come together. A tithe means 10%. So when that passage starts and it says you shall tithe the yield of your seed, it means you should take the first 10% right off the top, 10% of what you produce, and you're going to bring it to the place where God will set up his name, repeats that a couple of times, the designated place of worship. So for the Israelites, it would have been first the tabernacle, which when they were wandering through the desert and before they were set up as a people, was their temporary place of worship. It was this really big tent. And people would go and set it up wherever they camped, and that's where they would go and worship, and the religious functions would happen. The priests would do their jobs, and people would go to it. And then eventually it would be the temple when they were in the land and when they built their full temple, where God's name was thought to dwell, where his presence was, and people would come and worship God there, bring their sacrifices, bring their tithes into there. And one of the things in this passage, in Deuteronomy, that really stands out to me is when you think about that, because a lot of us would think that seems like a lot, 10% right off the top of my income, of everything that I produce. The reason, and you go, why would I step out and do that? Why would I give that much? Given at the end of verse 23 is, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That this practice is going to teach you, bringing this much to the temple is going to teach you to fear the Lord your God always. Let's talk about that for a second. Three things I want to tell you about tithing and what it's for. Number one, tithing is for putting God first. Part of that was the religious functions that would have happened in the communal place of worship, the tabernacle or the temple. It was the services of people going together in corporate worship, how they would worship God, and making sure that the cost for all of that, the tabernacle, the temple, the people who make things happen, was taken care of, that everybody contributed to it. It says it teaches us how to fear the Lord your God. And, you know, you read that and you go, is this supposed to mean that I learn how to be scared of God? And I think, well, if God told us to bring all of this to him, and part of the celebration of bringing the tithe to the temple was throwing a big party, it's probably not because he wants us to be scared. Although the word in Hebrew there can mean to be afraid, here the context tells us it's about honor or reverence. It's, this is going to teach you how to put God first. Tithing is putting God first, making sure that in your life, he is the ultimate thing. He is number one, that you honor him and you show him reverence in all that you do. It means that giving 10% reminds us, what we already talked about, that everything that we have is from God's. It's not the idea that, oh, the first 10% belongs to God, everything else belongs to me. It's the idea that 100% of what you have is because God has given it to you. Yes, I know we work hard. Yes, I know we go out and we have our jobs and all the rest of it. But the idea here from Scripture is that you are not self-sufficient, that you are not just an independent person doing everything on your own. In fact, that's not your responsibility. Yes, we work hard and we have to do those things, but ultimately we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and provides for us and cares for us when we have a lot or when we don't feel like we have a lot. That we are his and he is caring for us through our jobs, through our incomes, through different ways that we get help. But that everything comes from God and that ultimately he is taking care of us and that should take a weight off of our shoulders. Some of the worry and the anxiety that we have about, do we have enough? Do we have enough? Do we have enough? God is often calling us, and Jesus taught us this very clearly, that even before we tell God what we need, he knows what we need. And he is caring for us and everything we have is a good gift from him, which is why I love that video. When you go and you turn on the shower in the morning and it works and you go, oh, what a great gift. And when you go to the refrigerator and you open it and there's something in there that you can eat and you think, yes, thank you, God, you've given me so much. When we give, and when we give as our top priority in our budget, not the last thing, because you know if you have a list of priorities in your budget, the things near the bottom are the ones that are easy to say, we don't have enough, we didn't have enough this month, we don't do it. So we start with that. We make God our priority. It reminds us when we just fall on our knees and go, God is such a good provider. God takes care of me so well. God's given me everything that I have. And when things aren't going well, reminds us God will show up for me and God will help me and God will provide for me because he is so good. It brings us that sense of honor and reverence and awe that God is good. I can trust him with 10% because he has trusted me with 100% of what I have. He's given me every good thing that I have. It's so good. And tithing reminds us of that. When we go and we give to God, many of us through the local church now, we're not Israelites, most of us, but we come and we say, as we come and worship, it's part of our worship. Yes, because we are providing for the spiritual needs of the community to make sure that everything that happens around here is funded. And we're also doing it for our own hearts to say, when I give, it reminds me I depend on God. I revere him. I honor him. He is the one taking care of all of my needs. And so I give to him. The second thing tithing is for celebration. And we see that a portion in that section that we read, a portion of it is going to go to the temple and tabernacle to make sure that the worshiping community is funded. But also we see this great celebration. They're going to take some of this stuff and you're going to throw a really big party. You're going to have an awesome barbecue. We are reminded that God is good, that God wants to fill us with joy, that what God is doing is a wonderful work in this world. It reminds us that we're not alone. We're supposed to party together, part of them all coming together. You go, why couldn't they just send it? Why couldn't they just, somebody go, they can all come together, be part of a community because you're not alone and you're doing this together and we all have joy together. So throw a big party and put the music on and we'll take some of these resources that we have and we will devote it to just a really joyful experience because God is providing for us, because God cares for us, because God is working in our midst. There is reason to have joy. There's reason to be thankful and have gratitude. There's reasons to enjoy the things that God has given us, and you should do that, to be refreshed, to be recreated, just like we talked about last week. That's kind of what rest is for, too. Be reminded that God is working even when you're resting. Life is supposed to be good and enjoyable. And all of the resources around us help us to remember that. Our celebrations remind us that God is doing great things all around us. Verse 27 says, this is important. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. The third thing tithing is about, tithing is for caring for the needy. So he starts by talking about the Levites and repeats it a couple of times, that the Levites have no inheritance among you. Israel as a nation was divided into tribes, and all the different tribes were allotted different land when they finally got to the land. So they would say, all of you who are part of this tribe, you guys live over there. You can farm and work this land, and that's how you'll provide for yourselves and your families. And then, you guys go up here, you guys go over there. The Levites were a group of people that didn't get any land, which means they had no way to provide for their families, for their basic needs. Because this is a farming culture. And so the Levites, they were in charge of the temple, the tabernacle. They were in charge of the religious functions, but it meant they didn't have a way of providing for themselves. And so part of this law is you bring everything to fund what's happening at the temple and to make sure that those who are performing the religious duties and serving the community are taken care of because they don't have a way to take care of them otherwise. This is essentially their job. They deserve to be taken care of. We come together as a community and we make sure that they are taken care of. So we start with the Levites. And then there's this list of people that's not meant to be a complete list, but it's a list of people that would be the most needy in their culture, in their society. And they're commanded to make sure, hey, when you bring this after a certain amount of time, make sure you take these stores out, the stuff that you stored up, and make sure that you care for people who otherwise would go without. So the sojourner, or we might think of a refugee or an immigrant, somebody who's a long way from home and doesn't have the same privileges of citizenship and what that would provide for them, people who don't have family around to help them out probably. The fatherless, so especially in a very patriarchal culture, although this continues today, when you lose, for whatever reason, the father of a family, the one who's going to be the main provider, there's huge problems. Same with the widows when they lose their husband, who would have very few opportunities to be able to provide for herself and her family. And so these are people who would have needs. And you say part of what you do when you bring all of this to the same part is you're bringing these people in, people who wouldn't have an opportunity to have enough, and you celebrate with them, and you care for them, you give to them, you make sure that they have enough. And so we start with the fear of God. Tithing reminds us to prioritize God. And tithing reminds us that we have so much to be celebrate, to be grateful for, that God has given us so much more. And tithing is for caring for the needy, making sure that everybody has enough. And everybody's included. Everybody gets to come to the barbecue, even those and especially those who can't afford it. And one of the things that tells us is that our worship of God must incorporate care for others. It is a thread, a theme that works its way all the way through Scripture. We see it even in these laws that were part of incorporating the people of God. We see it Old Testament, we see it New Testament, that if we're going to worship, if we're going to come and bring, in this example, our tithes, our resources, our finances, it has to incorporate care for others. It has to incorporate taking care of people who are in need. And the opportunities here are incredible. A number of years ago, one of the things we did for a few years here at Westside is at this time of year, we used to have a big community dinner. And we would fill this place with tables, this room, and we would invite people in. The idea was people that wouldn't normally have a Christmas dinner otherwise. So for whatever reason, maybe they're far away from home, maybe they don't have enough, maybe they're lonely this Christmas, we would send our people out and say, just bring people in, because one of the things Jesus always taught is that the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a big party. It was one of his favorite metaphors, where everybody gets to come and have a great meal. And we thought, why don't we just do that, and then we'll tell people that we're doing all of this, because this is what it's like when you meet God and when God provides great things for you in your life. And so one year, and I've told this story before, so I apologize if you've heard it already, but one year we're having this party. I think it was December 23rd. And I saw this guy who came in. He was all by himself, looked like he didn't know anybody. So I went over and started talking to him. And I started getting to know him. And he was from Iran. And he had come to do his PhD. He had only at that point been in Canada for, I think, 48 hours. Didn't know anybody here. He was all alone, feeling very lonely already. And somebody had met him on campus. He was doing his PhD at Mac, and invited him to our Christmas dinner here at the church. So I got to know him, and as the night went on and we were sitting with him, I just really felt like God was saying, hey, invite him to something else. You got to include him in your Christmas. You got to make sure this guy is not alone at Christmas. And so I said to my wife, I said, hey, I think we really need to invite him to our family Christmas, extended family. What do you think? Are you cool? She said, yeah, definitely, let's do it. So I said to the guy on the spot, hey, what are you doing on the 25th? It's Christmas. He had never celebrated Christmas before. They don't celebrate Christmas much in Iran. And he said, yeah, I would love to come. I'm just, you know, all my housemates are gone. I'm all by myself. I don't know anybody. I would love to come. So I called up my extended family. And it was, by that time, probably the 24th Christmas Eve. Time was tight. But I said, hey, you know, whatever, we're giving each other some gifts and stuff, but let's take some of the stuff we would give to each other. Let's make sure he's got a stocking full of stuff, and we give him some presents, and he's going to come to dinner and all the rest of it. And my family was like, that sounds amazing. We'd love to do that. They started going out and buying extra stuff at the last minute and all the rest of it. We went and picked him up on the 25th. We took him out to where our family was meeting, and we all spent the day, and you know, he was so shocked that we had got him presents and this big dinner and just getting to know our family and having a great time, and it was a lot of fun. And we drove him back on Christmas night and dropped him off at his house. And I remember he got out of the car. We had said goodbye and all that, and he's motioning for me to get out, which was weird because we had already said goodbye. But he came over to the driver's. He said, come out, come out. So I got out of the car, and he just wraps me up in this big hug. And all of a sudden, I noticed that there's tears streaming down his face. And he just says, you have no idea what this meant to me. I'm all by myself. I'm in a foreign country. I have no family nearby. And that moment, that day that we were able to spend with him, just stuck with him. And it started a friendship for us. And he started coming to the church, and he came every single Sunday for the next 3 months until Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, he came in. I remember sitting at the back of the church, and he came in, and he said, I have really bad news. And something between Iran and Canada politically was happening, and visas were being cut off. He was being sent home. He wasn't going to be able to finish and keep going in his program or any of that. He said, they're kicking me out of the country, basically. I said, when's this happening? And he said, tomorrow. No notice, just you're getting on a plane tomorrow, Monday morning. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, Dave, I need you to tell me one more time the message of Jesus. Because when I go back to Iran, where there's virtually barely any Christians, he says, I want to make sure that I've got it right when I tell everybody else about the love that I found out about. We have these incredible opportunities all around us, people who are in need in whatever ways, ready for some of us to step up and just do what God is calling us to do, to invite people in, to care for them, to include lonely people in our celebrations, to give to people who don't have enough, to make sure that the love of God is very practically sent out into their lives. Jesus, there's this amazing moment at the beginning of Jesus' ministry where he goes to a synagogue, and they would have been having different readings, and I'll read it to you. It says, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. I love it. Jesus rolled it, and it says, he looks down and he finds the place where this was written. This was written in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is a reference you saw there, the day of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. It's a reference to the Jubilee year. You can read about that in the Old Testament, all the way back in Leviticus 25, part of the laws that they have. The year of the Jubilee was a time where debts were forgiven, where people who were found themselves in cycles of debt, maybe they had sold off their land to try and cover things, people who were imprisoned because of their debt were freed, were forgiven. It was a way that they would set everybody back on a level playing field so that the poverty wouldn't go from generation to generation. People would be freed up. And it's written in the laws of the people of Israel, but historians say that there's no evidence that they actually lived it out. There's no evidence that they actually put it into full force where debts like that were forgiven. Jesus picks up this scroll. He looks. There it is. And he reads it, and people are stunned because what he's saying is, it's happening right now. This prophecy in Isaiah, looking forward to the Messiah of God who would come and set people free from poverty, bring sight to people who are blind, proclaim liberty to captives, all this wonderful things happening to the poor and the oppressed. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has anointed me. The year of the Lord's favor is now. God is doing something great for people who are in need. There is a tendency in some churches to take texts like this and to read Jesus and to say, well, our real job is to deal with people's spiritual needs. That's what's really important. It's very important for us, it is, to meet people's spiritual needs. But to pretend that that is separate from caring for people's physical basic needs is impossible. Jesus was good news to people in need. Practically speaking, people who had needs loved Jesus. Not everybody loved Jesus. Not everybody accepted him. In fact, a group of people killed him for what he taught and what he embodied. But people who were down and out and on the outside loved Jesus because he cared for their needs. He gave them what they needed. He stood up and said, I am proclaiming good news for the poor. Jesus was good news for the poor. Here's my question. Is the existence of our church good news for the poor? Newsflash. If we're not good news for the poor, we are not following Jesus. We are not called to be a bunch of people who just believe a bunch of things about God. We're not called to be a bunch of people who just have a list of here's the beliefs you're supposed to have and we sing some nice songs and all the rest of it. If you're actually following Jesus, you can't miss these texts where he goes and cares for people who are in need. If you follow Jesus, actually follow him. If you are a disciple does what their teacher does, becomes more like them, then you will be good news to the poor. Is it good news that our church exists to poor people? Does our city and people in need look and say, I am so glad those people come together and gather? Because it's good news for me. They meet needs of people like me. If not, we're not following Jesus. Yes, he calls us to care for people's spiritual needs, but that cannot be separated from caring for their practical needs. Jesus doesn't give us that option. You can't read about the life and teaching of Jesus and ignore the fact that he cared for needy people, that they loved him. He was good news to the poor. Are we good news for the poor? And how is it that we will apply that? How is it that we will respond to that? Here's a couple of things I would love for you to respond with. One, to give generously to our Christmas campaign. This year, our priority project is to give to Food for Kids, because there are children in our city and in the west end of our city who are going without, who go home on the weekend and there is no access to food or very little access to food. What would it look like for us to be good news to those families, good news to those parents who want to provide for their kids, good news to those children who come on Monday morning hungry because they haven't been fed? And you know, we've got a few projects on the go, some renovations and equipment that we're buying here, but this one, just so you know, is our priority. We're going to give to these kids before we do anything else. And so I will encourage you again. I know we've a lot of announcements, and all month we're going to keep, I'm not apologizing, we're going to keep talking about it. There's hungry kids in the city. Let's feed them. I'll stop talking about it when we feed the kids. How about that? Give generously to our Be Rich Christmas campaign. Let's feed some children and be good news for our city. Number two, invite some people to join you on Christmas Eve. Take some of those invites, and Zach talked about it in the announcements today. When somebody asks you, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? One of the things you can say is, I'm doing a couple things, but I'm really excited about what our church is doing on Christmas Eve. Why don't you join me? Maybe you'll go to neighbors on four or five houses or apartments on either side of you, knock on their door. Hey, it's really great to see you. I want to invite you to come with me. Maybe you'll throw a little party after the service and say, hey, why don't you come with me and then come back to my place afterwards. Maybe you'll just carry those with you and pray that God would put people on your heart that you could invite to come with you on Christmas Eve so that we can share this incredible message. And then thirdly, to create traditions and incorporate care for others. How could you as a family, how could you teach your kids that not just at Christmas time, but it's a great time to give it a kickstart, that you serve people, that you care for people, that you spend time maybe at a shelter or a kitchen in our city somewhere, that you give generously, that you serve people around you, to create traditions that aren't just focused on me and us, but that focus on caring for people around us. Because at the end of the day, you can't miss this. Jesus is good news to the poor. Let the same be said of us as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible generosity to us. Thank you for providing every good thing that we have, providing for our basic needs. Thank you for giving us your Son, providing us with your presence in our lives and our world. God, I pray that there be some amazing celebrations that we have, even this Christmas season, with great food and gifts and music and laughter and family and friends. And God, I pray that there would also be an incredible motivation to go out and to share that incredible, all that we have to celebrate, all these incredible things you've given us with people around us, people who are spiritually needy, people who are practically needy, people who are lonely, people who need a touch from you. And God, would you by your Spirit powerfully work through this group? We pray that Westside would be a group of people that are good news to the poor, good news to people who are in need, because we put our money where our mouth is, because we are true followers of Jesus. God, we love you and thank you for everything that you've given to us and all that you continue to do. Would you empower us to reflect that kind of love into our world around us? In Christ's name, amen.